For the last year, since January of 2025, you know that we've been walking with Jesus. That's been our subject. That's been our theme for the last 13 months. And so we've been walking through the life of Jesus, kind of step by step. And we've paused at almost every event, every moment in the life of Jesus to see what is there that we need to learn, what is there that we need to take and to apply to our lives. And so you know that we've stopped and we've sat at the feet of Jesus as we've learned and as we've been taught by His words, and we've stood in awe at His power as we've witnessed His miracles, and as we've stood there and been in awe at His power and what He was able to do when He was on this earth. We've seen His stories come to life and the parables that He told, and we've been there for some of those one-on-one conversations that Jesus had with individuals, and imagined that we were the ones that Jesus was talking to. But this morning, I want us to pause for just a moment. And instead of this morning continuing just for today, instead of continuing on to the next event in the life of Jesus, I just want us to press the pause button for just a moment. Press the pause button on the life of Jesus. And before we proceed forward any further, to say, hang on a second, why are we even looking at this? Why does this even matter? Why do we have the life of Jesus spelled out for us in the Bible? You know, as you read through your Bible and as you walk through the life of Jesus, we need to understand that it all had a purpose. Jesus didn't come just to tell stories. Jesus didn't come just to have make a moral difference on this earth, and that's what some people want us to believe. Jesus came for a purpose. And until we recognize that purpose, and until we apply that purpose, it won't matter how well we know the stories in His life. But as we've been walking with Jesus for the last year, this morning I want us to pause long enough to ask, how do I even begin to walk with Jesus? It's nice to think about walking with Jesus, but how does somebody even begin to start that walk with Him? This morning's lesson is going to be a foundational, fundamental lesson. This morning's lesson for many of you will be one of those lessons where you might think, you know, I already know this. Fantastic. I'm glad that you do. This morning's lesson is one of those lessons that is so fundamental, so foundational, so essential that sometimes, you know what? We might just skip over it. We might just say, we don't need a sermon on this, we already know it. This morning, I want us to spend time listening to Jesus. We're only going to be looking at what Jesus says in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John this morning. We could go in other places in the Bible. But this morning, I want us to spend time looking at the Savior's steps to salvation. Jesus came not to tell stories. He did that. Jesus came not just to do miracles, He did that too. Jesus came not to just have conversations, He did that. Jesus came for a purpose. He came for a reason that we sometimes might not give enough attention to. So this morning I want you to get your Bibles out, and I want us to spend some time listening to what Jesus has to say about salvation. And what our Savior has to say about what He identifies as the steps that somebody needs to take in order to secure that salvation. So as we begin this morning, I want you to think it's the very reason He came. Jesus came for what to save. That's the reason. In Matthew chapter 1, when the angel came to talk to Joseph about baby Jesus being born, do you remember what he told Joseph that they were to name Jesus? You shall name Him Jesus. Why? For He will save His people from their sins. His very name, before He was ever born, identified His purpose in coming. Why did He come? To save. And so in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, a passage that we haven't got to yet in our chronological walk through the life of Jesus, Jesus Himself says that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. When you think about Jesus, His very name tells you why he came. When you think about his life, it's not just a bunch of facts to know. It's not just a bunch of information to take in. We need to understand the very reason that he came was to save. The reason that he went to the cross was to save. We assembled around this table this morning, and Jeff did a great job this morning of helping us to take our minds back to the agony that Jesus suffered on the cross. And so when he instituted this feast in Matthew chapter 26, and he took the cup, can you imagine being one of the disciples? Can you imagine being one of the disciples? And he takes the cup. They had been eating the Passover feast. There was a cup already there. They had seen this cup in every Passover feast they had ever had. But Jesus does something different with this cup. Not the Passover cup anymore. That's looking back at an event that involved the Jews. Jesus took the cup and he gave it to them. And he doesn't say this has something to do with the lamb and its blood back in Exodus chapter 12. He says, this is my what? This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Jesus, why are you shedding your blood? The end of verse 28. For the remission of sins. He was crucified. He was crucified in order to save. He came to save. He was crucified to save. Jesus craves, longs, wants, desires nothing more than to save. In the last week of his life, he was in Jerusalem. And during that last week of his life in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37, you get to the end of that chapter, and Jesus says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, says the name twice. His heart is poured out for his people in this city. And he says, how often I longed, hear the word longed, craved, desired, wanted, how often I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Jesus, what did you want to do? I wanted to save these people. I wanted them to come to me, but the end of the verse says, but you were not willing. Jesus was willing. That's what he wants. It's the very desire of his heart is to save. Sometimes that's not what everybody else wants. And so this morning, as we think about Jesus and that he came to save and that he was crucified to save and that he craves to save us, I want us to think this morning about what Jesus commands in order to save. Not what does some preacher have to say. Not what does the Church of Christ have to say. Church of Christ doesn't have anything to say on anything. It shouldn't. We should just say, what does the Bible have to say? And this morning, we're going to specifically look at, what does the Savior have to say? What are the commands that the Savior gave in order to be saved? And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to start over here on the right side of the screen, and we're just going to build up to the right side of the screen. But we're going to start on the right side of the screen and say, when Jesus gave these commands to be saved, he clarifies for us, what's our target? What's his target? What's our target? Jesus came to save, and so in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, he is going to tell us, how can somebody be saved from their sins? When you hear somebody talk about being saved, sometimes that's an expression that's used today, and it's used in such a way that sometimes we forget, what is somebody being saved from? They're not being saved from a bad day. They're not being saved from a bad life. They're not being saved from a bad family. They're being saved from their sins. Things that they have done that have violated the law of God and have separated them from God. Jesus came and he says, here's what you need to do in order to be saved from your sins. There's nothing, what we're talking about this morning, you may look at this, you say this is so fundamental, I already know this. There's nothing more important that we could talk about this morning than being saved from our sins. The passage that was read for us in John chapter 3 that Cain read a little while ago. The very same thing about being saved from our sins. What's our target? Our target is, Jesus clarifies it, is to be in his kingdom. Nothing more important. When we're saved from our sins, we become a part of his kingdom. If you're not a part of His kingdom, then you're not saved from your sins. The two go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. What's our target? Our target is being saved from our sins. And we're going to look at these, we're going to look at all three of these passages here in just a moment. Target's being saved from our sins, being in His kingdom. And our target is having a new relationship with God. Not the same old relationship we've had with Him before, but to enter into a new relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. A relationship that can be yours for the rest of your life here, and a relationship that can be yours into eternity. Jesus commands what we need to do to be saved. He clarifies for us, here's our target. Here's what we're aiming for. Here's what we need. We need our sins forgiven. That's what we need. We need to be in His kingdom. We need to have a new relationship. Having our sins taken away, have that new relationship with our God. So how do we obtain it? Jesus not only clarifies the target for us, He's going to communicate the terms by which we achieve that target. Number one, the Bible tells us that we need to hear the Word. That sounds so easy, right? And maybe that sounds so obvious that we need to hear the Word. But in Mark chapter 4, when Jesus, everything we're looking at this morning is what Jesus teaches. When Jesus teaches the parable about the soils, about the sower, He talks about the good soil in Mark chapter 4. And He says, the good soil are those who hear the Word. You've got to hear the Word of God before you can ever obtain the salvation from sins. Before you can ever obtain entry into His kingdom and a new relationship, you've got to hear His Word. But while that's essential, it's not sufficient in and of itself, is it? Have I achieved my goal if I just hear the Word? Well, I'm not there yet. In fact, some folks would say individuals can be saved before they ever hear. Well, that's not what the Bible says. I've got to hear it. But what if I don't? What if I don't hear His Word? Jesus says in John chapter 8 that those who do not hear His Word are not of God. You see how essential it is to hear His Word? If I don't come to God's Word, and by the way, sometimes we hear the word hear and we just think, I've just got to make sure I've got my batteries turned and batteries on and, you know, the volume turned up. No, it's not a matter of checking your hearing. Hearing in the Bible is talking about, does it get beyond your ears and into your heart? Has it gotten into my heart to where I'm going to do something with it? And while that's essential, in and of itself, it won't save me. Because the Bible says that I've got to take a step beyond just hearing. John chapter 5 and verse 24, Jesus says, whoever hears my word, that's the first part. John 5 verse 24, whoever hears my word and believes in Him who sent me has everlasting life. Before I can ever be saved from my sins and enter into His kingdom and have a new relationship with God, I've got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. The most well-known verse in all the world in John 3:16. That says, it tells us that's why Jesus came. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever does what? Believes in Him can have everlasting life. I cannot have the end goal without believing that Jesus is the Son of God. But while that step is essential, in and of itself it is not sufficient in order to save. The same thing when you hear the word hear in the Bible, that it means more than just making sure it gets into your ear, but gets into your heart, gets into your life, and that you heed what it says. The same thing in the Bible with the word believe. When you read through your New Testament, the word believe does not just simply mean that I have a mental assent to what is said. And that's the way some people define it. And that's why I'm using those words, mental assent. That's how some people define the word believe or faith, is that I hear this information, I hear the facts, I hear that Jesus died and was buried and rose again. I believe that He did that for me, a mental assent to the information I'm given. But that's not how the Bible, it's not how the Bible uses the word faith, the word believe. The Bible uses the word believe to talk about the fact that I've accepted what I've heard, I trust what I've heard, and I obey what I've heard. You read Hebrews chapter 11. And Hebrews chapter 11 says, by faith, and it mentions what individuals did. It shows us that faith in the Bible, believing in the Bible, is more than just an acceptance of information, a trust of information, but it also involves an obedience and acting on that information. But what if I don't believe? We saw what happens if I don't hear. What happens if I don't believe? What did Jesus say in John 8 and verse 24? Jesus says, if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Die in your sins indicates that there's a separation from God on this earth, and ultimately for eternity, your sins will separate you from God if you do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In Mark 16:16, Jesus says, whoever does not believe will be condemned. There is an eternal consequence for those who do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Sometimes people will ask, well, what's going to happen to these people? What's going to happen to these people? They don't know about Jesus. They haven't learned the gospel. What does the Bible say? That's the only answer we can give. The Bible says whoever does not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, they're going to die in their sins. They're going to be condemned, Mark 16, verse 16. But yet you'll see that we're not yet to what Jesus identifies as our target. We're not yet saved from our sins, even though we hear the Word of God and even though we believe in Jesus. The Son of God, the Savior, says that we need to repent. The very first thing that we hear Jesus preaching when He comes to this earth in Matthew 4 and verse 17, Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The very first word out of His mouth as He's preaching these sermons is the word repent. That's not a very popular thing for somebody to come along and teach, but that's what Jesus taught. Well, what does that mean? Repent means that I've got to have a change of mind. That's what it is. I look at my life, I look at the sins of my life, and on the screen it says repent of sins. I look at my sins and I change my mind regarding sin. I don't want to sin anymore. I want to get away from my sins. And so there's a change of mind that leads to a change of life. And Jesus says, I absolutely have to repent in order to be saved. Luke 24 and verse 47, in the Great Commission, Jesus said that repentance and remission of sins must be preached in His name. The remission, the forgiveness of sins is tied to the repentance. I've got to repent in order to be saved. Well, what if I don't repent? I've believed, I've heard the Word and I believe, but I don't repent. What does Jesus say? What does the Savior say in Luke 13:3? Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Isn't it interesting that the Savior not only gives us the steps of salvation and tells us what we need to do in order to obtain the goal, but He also tells us what will happen if we do every single one of these. He tells us what will happen if we don't do. And we wouldn't really have to know that information. If we know where it's going and what we need to do in order to obtain it, you would think we would just assume and understand that if we don't do this, then we don't get the end result. But He says, here's what's going to happen if you don't. If you don't believe, you're going to die in your sins. If you don't repent, you're going to perish eternally. But Jesus isn't done. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, Jesus says, you've got to confess your faith. Jesus says, whoever confesses me before men, him will my Father confess. Him will I confess before my Father in heaven. Isn't that a beautiful thought? Can you imagine Jesus confessing you before the Father? I don't deserve that. I don't deserve my name to be spoken in the presence of God, and yet the Savior will speak my name in the presence of God if I will confess my faith in Him. But again, you note that while this is essential, in and of itself, it's not sufficient. Just a mere wetting of my tongue with the word of Jesus, with the name of Jesus, isn't enough in order to save me. I've got to believe. I've got to repent. I've got to confess. All of these go hand in hand. And while someone may say that, well, faith alone saves, or all I've got to do this, or all I've got to do is this, you know that the Savior is the one who keeps identifying these terms of salvation. He's the one that's telling us what we've got to do in order to be saved from our sins, in order to enter into the kingdom and have a new relationship with God. But what if I don't confess? The very next verse in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus says, whoever denies me before men, if you don't confess him, well, guess what you're doing? There's only two options here. I'm either confessing him, but if I choose not to confess him, then I'm denying. I may not open my mouth and say it, but if I don't open my mouth and confess him, then my life is denying him. Whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father in heaven. But what's interesting is that each and every one of these steps is this clear? When you just read the words of Jesus, is it not clear that you have to hear the Word of God? He makes that so clear. Is it not clear that you've got to believe that Jesus is Son? He makes that so clear. Is it not clear that you've got to repent of your sins? He makes that so clear. Is it not clear that you've got to confess your faith? He makes that so clear. You wouldn't argue with any of those. You know what he makes just as clear that you have to do in order to be saved? You must be baptized. That's not some preacher saying, that's not the Church of Christ saying. I want you to get your Bibles and let's look at each of the verses that's on the screen and see what it says. Look at Matthew chapter 28. Verses you may be familiar with, and so I don't hear many pages turning. But look at Matthew chapter 28. There go a few more. So you go to Matthew chapter 28. And in verse 18, what does Jesus say? All authority has been given to David Sproul in heaven and on earth. Boy, that'd be dangerous, wouldn't it? Boy, you'd go crawl under a rock if that was the case, right? Bad idea. All authority has been given to June Peck in heaven and on earth. Well, that's a little bit better than David Sproul. That's a lot better than David Sproul, but, you know, that's probably not the best idea. All authority has been given to me, Christ, in heaven and on earth. What does that tell you? It doesn't matter what you think about anything up here. It doesn't matter what you think about anything that he says, whether you think he ought to say it or not. When he says it, that's his authority speaking. And it's our responsibility to respond. And so what does he say in verse 19? All authority has been given unto me. So what does his authority say? Verse 19, go therefore and do what? Make disciples of all the nations. Does he put a period in your Bible there? Make disciples of all the nations, period. You figure out how to do it. However you want to make a disciple, you go, just make a disciple. However you want to make it. You can make them out of clay. You can make them out of, you know, ceramic. You can make them out of paper mache. You just make a disciple. It doesn't matter. Did he put a period? No. Comma. The Savior tells you how to make a disciple. Make disciples, comma. How do you make a disciple? By baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Can I ask you, do you have to be baptized in order to be made a disciple? This verse just said that you do. Do you have to be baptized in order to enter into a new relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? The Savior just said that that's essential. Look over at Mark chapter 16. Another verse that's going to be familiar to you. In the Great Commission here in Mark chapter 16, Jesus says in verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to who? Every creature. Everybody needs to hear this. Verse 16, he who believes. Oh, we already got that. We got that up there. He who believes. What's the word after believes in your Bible in verse 16? He who believes. There's another word there. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. So we've got Mark 16, 16 over here. Saved from our sins. And we've already got believe on the screen. Yes, I've got to believe in order to have salvation for my sins. But isn't it interesting that the Savior, you think the Savior knows anything about being saved? Think the Savior's got any idea what somebody needs to do in order to be saved? The Savior says he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Can I be saved without believing? Nope. I've got to believe and be baptized in order to be saved. Can I be saved without being baptized? No. Because Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Last verse on the screen for right now is John chapter 3. The passage that was read, turn over to John chapter 3. Listen to what the Savior says in John chapter 3 as he's talking to Nicodemus. And he's talking about what we've got to do in order to enter into the kingdom. And verse 3 says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then he says again in verse 5, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, unless one is baptized, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He's got to be born of water and the Spirit. He's got to respond to the Word of God. He's got to be buried in water and be born out of that water, come out of that water in order to enter the kingdom of God. And the word unless means there's no other way. If and only if someone is born of water and the Spirit, can he enter the kingdom of God. Could it be any clearer? Could Jesus have made it, could he have used different words to tell you what you need to do in order to be saved and made it any clearer than he did? Well, what if I'm not baptized? What did Jesus say in John chapter 3? I've got to be baptized in order to enter into his kingdom, but he says, if you're not baptized, you cannot enter the kingdom. The very thing that we desperately need, being saved from our sins, entering into a new relationship with our Lord, with our God, and having entrance into his kingdom, none of those are possible. You see this? None of those are possible if I don't hear his word, believe it, repent, confess, unless I'm baptized. But do you know what most of your religious friends believe and teach? Protestant denominationalism today teaches something different. They teach that when somebody hears and believes, that then they're saved from their sins. Then they're in the kingdom. Then they have a new relationship with God. And, oh, they can be baptized after they're saved, after they're in the kingdom, after they have entered into a new relationship with God. Can I ask you, based upon the Bible, is that what the Bible teaches? Does the Bible teach that once somebody believes that they're saved and then later they can get baptized? Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Where did Jesus put baptism and salvation? He didn't put baptism after salvation. He put baptism before being saved from our sins. And so to put salvation, being saved from my sins, to put it over here before being baptized is to put it in a place where the Savior did not put it. That's not where the Savior put it. Our responsibility is to keep the Savior's steps of salvation in the place and in the order where the Savior put them. You know, sometimes individuals will study the Bible and they'll realize that the Bible does teach that you've got to be saved, that you've got to be baptized in order to be saved. It's as clear as day. It's just as clear. In Mark 16:16, is it just as clear I have to believe as it is that I have to be baptized in order to be saved? He uses it. It's just as clear. You've got to do both. And so sometimes individuals maybe have been baptized at some point in another religious group sometime in their past. Sometimes they'll read in the Bible that, oh, baptism is, it's really essential in order to be saved. You mean you've got to be baptized in order to be saved? But sometimes what they'll do is they'll say, well, I didn't know that before. I didn't know you had to be baptized in order to be saved. Well, but I was already baptized in the past. And so since I was already baptized in the past, that's good enough because I already did it. Can I ask you something? If somebody was baptized, but they were not baptized in order to be saved, they were not baptized in order to have a new relationship with God, they were not baptized in order to get in the kingdom, they were baptized for another reason. Were they baptized with the baptism that we read about in the Bible? Yeah, but they were baptized. Okay. Just because somebody does a right thing, just because somebody does a good thing, does that mean that it doesn't matter why they did it? As long as they did it, it doesn't matter why they did it. As you mull that question, let me ask you this. A little while ago, you partook of the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. You took the bread, you took the juice. Does it matter what you did? Does it matter why you did it? Does that matter? Do you know 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that right after Paul recounts Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper, Paul says that I can partake of this. I can do a right thing, a good thing, taking the bread and taking the juice. I can do a right thing and a good thing, but I can eat and drink damnation to myself in doing it. What? But I'm doing a right thing. Not if I don't do it the right way. You mean the Bible says I can do a right thing, but not in the right way? I can do a right thing, but not for the right reason? And therefore, I'm not actually doing what God tells me to do? What about in Matthew chapter 6? What if I do something nice for somebody, a charitable deed? What if I give somebody some money, but I do it to be seen of men? That's my reason for doing it. Does it matter the reason you do something? Jesus says, it doesn't matter. If you do something to be seen of men, you don't have an eternal reward. Well, what about praying? Praying's a good thing to do, right? Praying's a right. So as long as I'm praying, that's all that matters. But Jesus says, if you pray to be seen by men, you don't have a reward. You don't have an eternal reward. Wait a minute, praying's a good thing. Yes, praying is a right thing and a good thing to do. But if you don't do it for the right reason and the right way, it's not acceptable to God. Take those things and apply it to baptism. Baptism is a good thing and a right thing, but if I don't do it for the right reason, how can I say it's acceptable to God? When I read my Bible, it's the only place I learn about. I don't learn about baptism anywhere else on the earth except for in the Bible. At least not what God would have me to believe about it. And what I learn is I've got to hear the Word of God before I can be baptized. I've got to believe the Word of God before I can be baptized. I've got to repent and confess my faith before I can be baptized. But at that moment of baptism is when I'm added to His kingdom. At that moment of baptism, and not before, is when my sins are washed away. Not one moment, not one second before will the blood of Jesus wash away my sins than when I'm baptized into Christ. And I enter into a new relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so I want to ask you this morning, have you ever followed the Savior's steps? Not what somebody else told you, not what some family member told you, not what some preacher or some pastor told you. Have you ever followed what the Savior told you? The Savior's steps to salvation. And recognizing that that's the only way to be saved from our sins. And once we are saved, the Savior Himself says, you need to stay faithful. Those individuals who were prepared for the day of judgment in Matthew chapter 25 were told, well done, thou good and, these are the words from Jesus, good and faithful servant. The Lord calls upon us to be faithful. But what if we're not faithful? Isn't it interesting? There's an if not on everything. And if I'm not faithful, then I'm not like those first two servants who heard, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But instead, I'm like that third servant who heard the words, you wicked and lazy servant. And in verse 30, the command was given, cast him into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why? He was one of the servants. Understand in this parable, this is not talking about random people that are being pulled off of the street and given these talents. No, these are already this man's servants. They already belong to him. But that one servant chose not to be faithful to his master. Which means I can become a servant of God. I can become saved from my sins. But I can choose not to be faithful to him. And if I choose not to be faithful to him, then I will not hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I will be cast into outer darkness. I want to invite you this morning to look at your life. And before you walk out of those doors this morning, I want you to make sure, have I followed the Savior's steps of salvation? Am I ready to leave this place and take my sins with me? Will I allow my stubborn will? Will I allow whatever it is that's holding me back from doing what the Savior tells me to do? Will I allow that to hinder me from obeying Him today? Maybe you're a guest here today. Maybe you don't know that right back here there's water and there's warm water, by the way. We tried it out yesterday when Monica was baptized. It's still warm. And there's garments and there's towels up here. And the reason is because when somebody needs to be baptized, they need to be baptized. And the question that was asked to Ananias, that Ananias asked Saul, was, why are you waiting? If you know you need to be baptized to wash away your sins, why are you waiting? This church is ready to sing for your encouragement today. And the song we're going to sing, the title of it is Nothing But the Blood. The first verse says, would you be free from the burden of sin? You want to be saved from your sins? There's power in the blood. And the way that blood will wash away your sins is if you follow the Savior's steps and you're baptized into Him today. If we can help you with that, come right now as together we stand and sing.